This week, our whole study throughout the week is on persecution. That is part of what we find in the course of the Christian life. In 1651, in Massachusetts, Christian Massachusetts, Reverend Obadiah Holmes was holding a prayer meeting in his home. And because he was doing that, he was ordered to be whipped by the governor. So severe was the whipping that for days he could lie only by resting on the tips of his elbows and knees. And yet, when the last lash had fallen, he looked at his tormentors and said to them with blood-stained lips, "Gentlemen, you have just whipped me with roses." In other words, this man understood that persecution was part of living for God. And yet, I want you to note, that was in supposedly a Christian state. What are the great non-Christian religions, said a friend of mine in the hearing of G. Hanley Mool. And G. Hanley Mool recounted that the man answered his own question: Judaism, Islam, Brahmanism, and unspiritual Christianity. We live in, quote-unquote, a Christian nation. However, there is opposition and has been throughout the years, even in that kind of setting. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we find a very interesting passage that deals with the inevitability of persecution, but puts it in a context that I think is somewhat eye-opening, and I trust can be a help to us so that we're not confused by the circumstances that we may find ourselves in, or we do find ourselves in, as we endeavor to live for the Lord. Let me read the passage to you, starting in verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." The first few verses talk about those that are opposing the truth. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's the theme verse for this week in our study for our families. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I think sometimes in our era in which we live, that's a little hard for us to grab a hold of. But true Bible Christianity will suffer opposition. In these last years, that has become a little bit more apparent that that's possible, and some within our country have really paid a price for their faith, and that will increase. But I want us to look at the context of this verse, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I want us to see where a lot of the conflict comes from. I want you to note in that verse it says, "Yea, all that will live," what? "Godly in Christ Jesus." There's the key. Christianity is not really under persecution a lot because I believe we have lost a lot of the reality of our Savior in our lives. But let's go back and let's look at this chapter here. I want us to see the source of persecution that was facing the Apostle Paul and the early believers there in the New Testament era. Already by the time that he writes this, which was at the end of his life, this was just prior to his martyrdom at the hands of Nero, he is speaking of those that are already infiltrating the church and beginning to oppose the truth. And we need to realize that the pressures that true Christians face and have faced throughout the years oftentimes come from Satan's working through even religious and Christian groupings. And so going back to verse 5, we see, first of all, the source of persecution comes from those that emphasize outward works. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, folks, there are a lot of people that will go to church this morning, not nearly like it should be in our country, but there will be a form of worship. But true Christianity will face opposition for many people that actually go into some types of houses of worship. There is also a lot of worship going on in other places by the idols of our day, things that people do that keeps them away from God. But the thing that we find here is that the persecution comes from those who have a form of godliness but do not know the power of a real relationship with God. The Jewish people were certainly that way in the day and age of the Apostle Paul. Their trust in the outward form, Judaism of that day was not Bible truth. It was not Old Testament reality. It was a mixture of the religions of Assyria and Babylon into the Jewish belief from the Word of God, and it had become a religion, a system of works. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 19, the Apostle Paul deals directly with that as he is clarifying the matter of what real faith in God is. He said, speaking to them, and art confident that thou art thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And he goes on into a whole list of things that show the hypocrisy of that outward form of Judaism. You see, folks, when people are trusting themselves for their eternal future, when they are depending upon their own works, when Bible Christians contradict that by teaching and preaching salvation is only through Jesus Christ, there is often a reaction. In fact, many times there's a reaction. Dwight L. Moody says, I remember a lady in the north of England who became quite angry when I made this statement when he was preaching. None in this congregation will be saved until they stop trying to save themselves. She came down from the gallery and said to me, you have made me perfectly miserable. Indeed, I said, how is that? Why, I always thought that if I kept on trying, God would save me at some time, and now you're telling me to stop trying. What then am I to do? He smiled and he said, well, let the Lord save you. But see, that reaction happens often. The pride of man, the self-sufficiency of man, the autonomy of man, when challenged about the need to bow before a holy God, and anger comes up in that soul that is part of our depraved nature, and of course egged on by Satan's influence in the life, and oftentimes Bible Christianity will find opposition. Ritualistic Christianity has been throughout the ages oftentimes in direct opposition to genuine Bible Christianity. You have humanism. Humanism worships man. Man can figure it out. Man is in control of his destiny. And when he is told that his life is bankrupt and that he cannot find the answer on his own, there is a reaction from within. And I hate to say this, even genuine Bible-believing Christians can oppose the work of God when they're in the flesh. when they are not willing to really yield to the Lord and begin to go their own way, there is a battle with inside, and oftentimes that can come out also. So this is very insightful. We don't normally think about this when it comes to persecution. We might think of a dictator persecuting Christians, but why does that happen? Well, the inner struggle, folks, is against Satan's religion of works versus Christ's deliverance of salvation by faith. And it is a battle. Mark it down. And that is what we face. And so he said, they have a form of godliness. They act like they got everything in order, but they're denying the power thereof. And from such, turn away. Then you have, right in line with this, those that emotionally draw people. You see, Satan does everything he can to keep people away from the truth. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. False religion, false Christianity, and cults prey from house to house on those who are gullible. And there are emotional and very manipulative tactics that are used by Satan, insidious methods. And people who are needy, the personal contact oftentimes will cause them to fall for this. The idea of silly women means literally little women. In other words, people, women who are very susceptible emotionally to being enticed into wrong thinking and getting into things that they ought not to be involved in. Now, folks, as we look, we try to sanitize oftentimes our culture. I am glad to be an American. I am glad to, I am so thankful for our godly heritage. Every time I come back in, just like I did this last early Sunday morning, back into the United States of America, there's nothing like it. Welcome home, you know, when you hear that. But, folks, there is all kinds of issues going on behind the scenes. And Satan is preying on folks and utilizing his devious methods to cause them to fall for many different things. And in the midst of that, when Bible Christianity is seen, there will be opposition. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In the midst of this, there is this constant studying and active looking for truth. You have that all the way from our scientific methods to religious learning. And with our internet today, people are just caught up in trying to find things. And oftentimes people are open, they're good to reach. But there is, in the midst of this, Satan is capturing people and keeping them away from the truth. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Human reasoning and emotions will never bring you to the truth. It has to be the illumination and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, why am I mentioning this? Well, of course, it's in the text here. But you've got to understand, there is something in the human nature that reacts to someone who is absolutely settled in what they believe and will communicate it in a way that they are trying to help the person they're talking to come to that firm conviction. What I'm saying is this. A person who's getting convinced and has been seduced by Satan, has been they're learning, they're trying to come to the knowledge of the truth, but they're not coming to it. And then a Christian comes along and says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, a person that's open, that's good news. But to those that think they have the answer, that's very galling. How many times have you been told, you act as though there's only one way? And you have to say, guilty? Because I'm following what the Word of God says, and this is what the Word of God says about salvation. But that produces conflict. I won't ask for raised hands, but if I did, I would have many of you say, yep, been exactly in that situation. I was sincerely trying to help somebody, and they really didn't like to be challenged on the fact that there is only one way that you can come to know Christ as Savior. How many times have you heard there are many ways to God? And there's this constant trying to figure things out, but wanting to feel good at the moment and not wanting to be unsettled by what is told them about the truth. And so this is where a lot of the opposition comes for us. This is where it came from for the Apostle Paul. Let me just say what's behind this. It talks about sins in verse 6. People searching for the truth and at the same time wanting to live their sinful lifestyle, when confronted with the fact we're sinners and we're on our way to hell, and without Jesus we cannot be saved, and we've got to admit we're a sinner, that's not necessarily humanly a welcome message. Now for us, folks, you can be saved. You don't have to be wondering, Jesus paid it all. What a glorious salvation to us. Whoa, why can't you see it? But to them, that's a challenge for the lifestyle that they're living. And so there can be a reaction. Listen, ancient religion was a rationalization to keep on sinning. That's why Israel fell for Baal worship, Ashtaroth worship, and so forth, because they could, in the name of worship, sin. And works-oriented religion, if the good outweighs the bad, you can still do the bad. In other words, to be confronted that sin's going to bring judgment and there's no hope for sin and the only hope is salvation takes away the comfort zone, and down deep they know you're right, they know something's wrong, and their conviction comes in, but if they're not willing to face it or their pride gets hurt, there can be a reaction. How many of you here initially reacted to the gospel? May I see your hands? How many of you first time? All right, number of hands there. I mean, at first there was a. And that is the battle spiritually that is being talked about here. And then you have the straight out battle between the work of God and Satan. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now what happened when the magicians, we didn't know their names from the Old Testament, but here we have it. When they resisted Moses, now what was Moses doing to prove his power to Pharaoh? He threw down his rod, and what did it become? A snake. Now Satan, I don't know exactly how he did it. He doesn't have creative powers. But I got a feeling they had rigid rods that were actually snakes. I don't know what it was, but he had supernatural power. And when they threw down their rods, what happened? They became snakes. Now, there was one good thing. Moses' rod did what? Ate up all the other snakes, you know. So that was good. That should have awakened them right at that point. But when you're hardened, that's the way it goes. But there was demonic power there. And some of the early plagues were mimicked by Satan's deceptive power. I mean, you look at magicians that are master magicians, it's amazing by the sleight of hand. I mean, and you really wonder sometimes if it isn't even occultic when you hear about what they can do. I mean, Satan does it all within the realm of the realm in which we live. He cannot create something, but he can sure make things seem as though they are supernatural. And so there's a warning here to realize that it isn't just because people want to believe their salvation by works, they want to hold on to their religion, they want to hold on to the lifestyle. There's one other big thing. It's Satan has actually fooled them. He has actually supernaturally worked, and he's empowering them. Haven't you wondered sometimes why in the world are people opposing that so strongly? It's not just human, folks. There's a spiritual power behind that. We are in a war. We're in a culture war. People think it's just a culture war. Look, folks, it's not just certain philosophies versus another. It's very much a spiritual battle. And so Satan's behind it. So we should not be surprised. And it says they, men of corrupt minds, degenerative minds, reprobate concerning the faith, having turned from the faith. But what I like verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Did it pretty much become clear after a while that these guys were not divine? All of Egypt knew God was the true God by the time the plagues were done. And my friends, if we will walk with God, and if we will have his power, and if we will respond properly, as we'll see here in just a few minutes, God will take what is so deceptive under Satan's power and expose it for what it is. It will be made manifest. And that's why if we will pray and have churches that will be what they ought to be, truth can be seen for what it really is. That's a very encouraging verse there. Now, let's look at, we see the reaction, and Paul now explains why he has been a target of persecution and why all of us should expect it, starting in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. And so the subjects of persecution here are those who are holding to the truth, not just verbally, but in reality in their lives. Remember, what did the last verse say? Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. You know, a carnal Christian that may spout out the truth here and there is really not much of a threat to Satan. But a godly Christian who is in union with the one who's at the throne is living a godly life. That Christian is a great threat to Satan's endeavoring to dominate this world through all of this deceit that we talked about. And that's where the problem comes. And so first of all, he says, now, thou hast fully known my doctrine. He was a man immersed in the Word of God. It was not just knowing the Word, it was living it out. Four pastors were having quite an argument about translations. And it was, well, three of them actually were, and they were going back and forth about it. And then finally, one of the pastors hadn't said anything, a young man, and they waited for him. And finally he said, well, I guess when it comes to translations of the Bible, I like my dad's translation best. He put the Word of God into practice every day. It was the most convincing translation I've ever seen. That was a good way to end that argument. The issue is, do we know and love? We have to have the right translation, but the point is we've got to believe this book, and it's got to be lived out. And so those who live according to Spirit-empowered truth, folks, are going to be a contradiction to those who have a form of godliness. It's going to be a contradiction to those who are trying to manipulate people. It's going to be a contradiction to Satan's spiritual devices and his devious ways. Truth is light. The Word is actually, it's the written of reality of Jesus Christ himself. And when a person is immersed in the Word and living by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, that Word, it is going to create conflict. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God goes deep. The challenge to wives of unsaved Roman husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3 gets down to the importance of living out the Word. In verse 1 it says, "Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." The lifestyle that is immersed and lived out of the word of God. And so the word of God needs to be an absolutely integral part of your life. And it will be that which will give you victory. But we need to understand that that kind of lifestyle is what will stir people up. By the way, don't be negative about persecution. When all of a sudden real Christianity is noticed, now we have an opportunity to see people reached. In other words, if we're incognito and we're really not affecting anybody, we're not going to reach very many people either. But when Christianity has the reality of Christ and the power of God upon it, and the Word of God is living and it's real, well, then we can, yes, we'll have some opposition, but that's a good sign we're getting somewhere. You know, we ought to be like those early Pony Express riders that went all across the country, a distance of 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. That's an amazing thing. 40 men riding 50 miles a day dashed along the trail on 500 of the best horses that the West could provide. And so they had to have very light clothing. Saddles were thin and small. No weapons were carried. The letters had to be written on thin paper, and it was an extremely exorbitant amount to send a letter. And yet one thing that the Pony Express expected them to carry was a full-size Bible. They understood the value of that. But folks, that's the kind of, we should be not just physically carrying a Bible. We ought to be just absolutely immersed in the Word of God. That was the Apostle Paul. "You've known my doctrine," and out of that comes the manner of life, living out Christ's life. Speaks of the behavior that comes because of a real walk with God. Even the smallest aspects of life come forth from the Spirit of God working. In a small town, a woman would speak forth the truth. Everybody knew she was a Christian, but they also knew she had a very inconsistent life. At a protracted meeting, she was at the altar praying out loud, "Fill me with thy Spirit, O Lord." And one who knew her well cried out, "Oh Lord, don't do that, she leaks." Well, we need to have a life that speaks forth the Word of God, the very life of Christ. But it will be a conviction. 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." We're missing that today. Did you know contemporary evangelical Christianity is just flying under the radar all the time? The respect is not very high for it. And then when you have some of the sad things that we've heard about recently, again, with some of the large churches and leadership there, Bible Christianity is not shaking people up. That's why we're not seeing very much persecution. But I can tell you right now, if God's people across this land would begin to walk in the power of God, and their lives would be obviously reflecting His holiness and His love, and there was that reality, there would be a notice of Bible Christianity. And it's really a challenge as I think about that. Then going on in verse 10, "Thou hast known my purpose," that he was fully purposed to do the will of God and nothing else. He wasn't willing to compromise or negotiate with God and the world regarding what he was to do. He had fully surrendered his life. Like we often quote from Romans 12:1, that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm telling you, folks, when you're in the will of God, you're a mighty weapon in the hand of an omnipotent Creator. When we're out of the will of God, we are actually a manipulative servant, one that is being manipulated by Satan. And there's a great difference. And you notice the next word there is faith. He, in his purpose of life, believed that living for God was what life was about. He had turned from dependence upon anything else. And what that does is, when a person is living by faith, it begins to expose those who are not. People who are trusting themselves for salvation, people who are trusting their philosophy for life, and people, carnal Christians, who are not willing to be surrendered to God, they get upset with a person who is just humbly but still firmly, by faith, believing that fully surrendered life to God is the only life that can be lived. I remember at times when I was a teenager, when I wasn't fully surrendered, it bugged you to see somebody that was. And, you know, you begin to nitpick at them, hoping that there was a way around it. But once you surrender, you really appreciate people that lived that kind of life. And then this is interesting, long-suffering, charity. You find this patience. Here we see the fruit of the Spirit being shown forth in the life because they are living for the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That patient belief in the Lord. Late one Sunday night, a young pastor entered a crowded bus with his Bible under his arms. Some of the fellows that were obviously not really good guys began to make sneering remarks about him as they saw that he was a pastor and that he had his Bible with him. Well, he didn't lose his temper or react. He just, and he didn't give the fellows a piece of his mind, but just sat quietly and prayed that God would help him reach those rough fellows. As the pastor left the bus, one of the fellows yelled, "Hey, how far is it to heaven?" Still, with no reaction, he gently said, "It is only a step. Will you take it now?" And that simple little question, because of his life, went, instead of that one opposing him, it just smote him. And it wasn't long until he had the joy of bringing that young man to the Lord. It's just unbelievable, the power of a godly testimony. See, if we can ride through the opposition first, many times on the other side is opportunity. But when we get in the flesh and we get mad and we get hurt and we don't like being opposed, we lose our testimony. That happens on the job. You know, you get mocked, you know, you know, for things you won't do, and you try to have a good testimony, and then you get mocked and gets under your skin, and then you lose your temper. Well, what you've lost is the opportunity to win them to Christ. The way to get it back, of course, is just to apologize fully and get your testimony back and let them know that you're grieved about how you acted. But you see, Paul's demeanor was such a confusion because he had been beaten, he had been put in prison, he had been mocked, and all of this. And yet he responded with long-suffering love, agape love, and patience. And his testimony at first would aggravate people, but it was powerful. And through him, churches were started all over the Western world. And we're here today because of that testimony. And then the inevitable, persecutions, afflictions. They came unto me in all these different places. And the Lord delivered me out of them all. Not that they were easy, but God delivered him. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You say, Pastor, you know, this is not really an exciting message to get me to want to live for God. Because I really don't want to be persecuted. Well, folks, number one, you really don't know Jesus well enough, because if you did, you wouldn't care, because he is worthy. And you don't understand the joy that there is in having victory in your life. And the fact that persecution actually often opens the door for great blessing. The countries, as was alluded to earlier in the services, the countries in the world today that are experiencing the greatest explosion of salvations are the ones that are under the most repressive governments. Those Christians who are under persecution love Jesus more than life, and because of that, they have the power and testimony to reach all the people around them. The people in those kinds of situations are looking for something real, and Christians shine forth. And so we ought not try to live under the radar. And honestly, here in America, we have so little opposition. But I tell you, it will never see. And what I want to get to here is, we pray for revival. Do you really want it? Because a major move of God will wake up the community. And that'll be tremendous, because people will get saved. But do you think there'll be any opposition? Absolutely there'll be opposition. Because the religious people, the ones who are depending upon themselves, the people who are into this whole human dependent in their thinking, those that are under Satan's grip, they will begin to react. But that very reaction is the tool that God uses to get to their hearts. Reaction often comes steps before conviction and then deliverance. And so we need to understand that it's not a strange thing with the fiery trial. And most of compromise in evangelicalism today is to not be under any kind of opposition. Be cool. Be part of the culture. Don't look any different than the culture. Services just blend right into pop culture so that we're liked for who we are. But my friends, that's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is all about being obedient to the Word of God. Now, we ought to be the most likable people in the world. We ought to have long-suffering and love and be gracious and meeting needs in the community, and thank God our church does. But the fact of the matter is that our culture today needs rescue. People need to be delivered. People need to realize they're in trouble. The message of salvation is glorious, and they need to see it as glorious. And so therefore, we need to be willing to live like Paul, filled with the Word of God. Our life shows it. We have purpose. We have faith. We're long-suffering. We have love. We have patience. And we're willing, whatever comes in opposition, because we love folks and we want the best for them. And whatever happens to us is okay, because we want Christ's work to go forward. Now, how many people, then, does the Bible say, if they're godly, will suffer persecution? Every one. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The well-known story, I've mentioned it on a number of occasions, John Wesley, the great revivalist in Britain in the 1700s, was riding along a road one day when it dawned on him that it had been three whole days in which he had not suffered any persecution. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him for 3 days. Alarmed, he stopped his horse and exclaimed, "Can it be that I have sinned and that I'm backslidden?" Slipping from his horse, Wesley went down on his knees and began interceding with God to show him where, if any, there had been a fault. Imagine thinking that way. I haven't been persecuted for 3 days. I must really be cold spiritually. By the way, that's biblical. Not that we're looking for any opposition, but especially in those days. A rough fellow on the other side of the hedge, hearing the prayer, looked across and recognized the preacher. "I'll fix that Methodist preacher," he said. Picked up a brick and tossed it over at him. It missed his mark and fell harmlessly beside John Wesley. He leaped to his feet, joyfully exclaiming, "Thank God, it's all right. I still have his presence." We don't think that way, do we? But I guarantee you, if we had the power of God and we got out there and really had the love and yet reality to give the gospel, folks, there'd be a little bit of opposition, but I'm telling you, we'd see glorious results. Aren't you glad somebody had the courage to give you the gospel? Some of you were rather ornery, I remember. And you're here today because somebody didn't give up on you. Aren't you glad? Somebody didn't worry about that little bit of persecution. They went on because they wanted you to have everlasting life. What a wonderful joy it is. So, unusual topic, but folks, it is all about what it means to be godly. We need to be outstanding in our testimony on the job, with your extended family, be a loving yet godly Christian and appropriately outspoken about the gospel. In every way, may God allow us to be like the Apostle Paul, and that we are willing whatever so that to happen to us so that the cause of Christ can go forward. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here today. I trust we'll search our hearts. How much do we love Him, and how much are we really willing to stand for Him in our lives? How is our love for the Word of God? Are we living it out? Is it real? Do people know? Are we a witness like we should be? You'd say, Pastor, here today, just looking at this passage and seeing the life of the Apostle Paul, I realize that I need to love Jesus more than anything. I duck conflict because I'm afraid of what people think about me. I'm afraid to witness because I think maybe they'll look askance at me, or I'm afraid to knock on a door because I might get a negative reaction. Well, that's not the kind of attitude, and I face that myself. That's not the kind of attitude that won the Roman Empire to Christ. And that's not what is bringing many people groups to the Lord today. And you'd say, Pastor, I need the boldness from the Lord. I just need to love Him, and I need to love others, and I need to quit worrying about myself. I want to be the kind of Christian that really will make a difference. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if that's your burden? I just don't want the fear of man to be a snare. I want to be all out for Christ. God bless you. I certainly raise my hand also here. We are so used to things going well. Thank you. Number of hands raised there. It was so, we've had a rather easy life. Are we really willing to believe this? Maybe you're here today and you are trusting in your works. You'd say, Pastor, I thought that was the way it was supposed to be. If I were to die, I'm just hoping I'll get saved. Got good news for you. You don't have to hope. Jesus has already paid the price. He's already won the victory. And if you'll put your faith in Him, you can have the absolute certainty of everlasting life. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? I need to know this. God's working in my heart. I'm glad I'm here this morning. Would you pray for me along with these others? We won't point you out, but we will pray for you. And I think it's good for you to show the Lord that you are open and burdened about your need. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up till I can see it. Then you can put it down. We'll join you into the prayer. All right, God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? God's working in your heart today. All right, amen. God bless you. That's wonderful. I would really like to get it settled. Now, Lord, you've seen all these hands, and Lord, we know things are not going to get easier, but Lord, right now, the fear of man is holding us up. You've been so good to us in this country. May we love you and love being obedient believers more than anything else, and not be afraid of any opposition. That is the open door that really gives opportunity. Lord, help us to be men and women of faith. For these that raise the hand, would you give them great victory? And the Lord, would you work? These couple of folks that raise their hand about not certain of salvation, I pray you'll give them the courage, even during this invitation, to get it settled, to look to you. Lord, you are able to save to the uttermost right now. What a great message that is. And Lord, would you work and meet the need? They ask for prayer, and Lord, I'm praying directly for them right now. And would you deliver them even today, I pray. Now, Lord, bless the remainder of this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.